morning. Is this on? I've already tried to break it a few minutes I've had this on, so I hope it's working. It's a wonderful privilege to be able to be here, fill in for Pastor Joel. We got to see some awesome pictures just a minute ago. I heard from him yesterday and sounded like he was doing very good. They were still at the Sea of Galilee, and next stop for them was Jerusalem, and so he sounded very excited about that and asked that we would definitely continue to keep him in prayer. Last week, Jack mentioned that he'd been run a little bit ragged. Some kids that his class that he'd been out on a field trip with. I've just been out for a few days with some of the C-squared guys, and we had this bright idea to hike up to the waterfalls and had trouble finding one trail that was open. And mile up there, nice steep hill. I think we may have made it there in record time, thanks to Christopher leading the way. We passed everybody on the way there. And then someone had the bright idea they wanted to run back down that steep hill. And so thankfully none of us fell off the side of the mountain or went tumbling all the way down. But we had a good time. So that's, if I look out of it, that's my excuse, whether or not it's a good one or not. But if you would turn with me to Proverbs chapter 31. Surprise, surprise, it's Mother's Day, and I'm going to Proverbs 31. While we are turning there, let me wish all of the mothers here a very happy Mother's Day. You guys do not get the credit that you deserve for what your children, my mother doesn't get the credit she deserves for what we put her through. We are very blessed by the mothers in our midst and the mothers in our homes, and especially those of the kind we're going to read about today in Proverbs 31. Who can tell me what Proverbs 31 is about? Yes, good answer. Good answer. The excellent wife. No, my wife. the excellent wife. And it says, the excellent wife, who can find her worth? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her. And it goes on, well-known passage of Scripture, to describe in great deal the virtuous or the excellent woman, her excellent wife. We're not going to go through the entire chapter. I have chosen just one verse out of this passage to speak from today. But hopefully this passage in general is very well known. Let's read Proverbs 31, verse 26, which will be our text today. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Today, I believe we face a crisis in a number of areas. One of them is with regard to the family. And I think we know this. Our families in this nation are in crisis. Even our understanding of what family is in crisis. Now we're to the point, what is a man and what is a woman? Just our understanding of some of the most basic and fundamental issues of human society. We're in a crisis. We've completely lost our way. And so how do we understand family? How do we understand what motherhood is? How do we understand what we are as human beings and as male and female? Where do we go for the answers? We're being sold a message that's powerfully presented. There's a lot of pressure. There are a lot of different avenues of this input, of this information, what the world would have us believe. What's interesting to me is as the world continues to try to adjust the traditional understandings that we've gained from God Himself about what a family is, what a man is, what a woman is, and all of these basic foundational things, all this new information is being brought to us as if we're now more enlightened than we've ever been before. And yet you ask anyone for any clear understanding or definition, nobody knows. What the new understanding is that we don't understand what we are or what these basic things are. And so where do we go in the midst of this? Before we go any further, I would like to pray and ask the Lord for his help as we try to look at this morning. Father, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for a beautiful day. I thank you for the wonders of your creation. Lord, I thank you for all of the different ways that the things that you have made cry out that you are majestic and glorious and powerful and good. Lord, I pray that we would believe that. I pray that as we approach your word this morning, we would approach it with faith, that we would approach it looking for the answers that we cannot find within ourselves and the answers that we cannot find in the world. And Lord, I pray that you would give us clarity. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our families, our homes, especially, Lord, today we pray for a blessing on the mothers of our church, the absolutely essential role they play in our lives. All of us are touched by the role that our mothers have played in our lives. And there are so many here looking someday to be godly mothers. And Lord, I pray that you would give us godly women, godly mothers, so that the coming generation can look up to them and learn from someone in real flesh what it looks like to walk in the way that Proverbs 31 lays out for us. I pray that you give me words and clarity as I speak. I pray you give us open hearts to understand. I pray you give us appreciative hearts for all that you have done and that your ways are better than the ways of the world. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this morning, the question I've raised for us is, who will teach our mothers? There are messages all around. There are many people who would want to be the teachers of our families, who instruct us and tell us which way to go. They're out there in the world, there's 1,000 different messages. Some are very prevalent today. Certain messages are very prevalent, or the Word. We've got a lot of confusion today, as I mentioned. I just put this together quickly. But today, we do not seem to know what a man or a woman is, because yesterday, we forgot what marriage was, because the day before that, we forgot what the purpose of marriage was, because the day before that, we forgot who it was that made everything and had the instructions and knew how this was supposed to go. So what is the first thing that we learn from God's word from this particular passage? We learn that she opens her mouth. She opens her mouth. Sorry, clicker's not working. She opens her mouth, meaning she has something to say. A godly woman will have something to impart to others. And if you'll notice, secondly, that this is one of the final descriptions of her in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 31. Starting in verse 10, we find the beginning where we started, an excellent wife who can find. This is verse 26. Verse 28, her children are rising up and calling her blessed. Her husband is praising her. This is almost the last thing that is said about her. So what does this tell us about her? That her works have gone before her or gone before her words. Her actions have already spoken. Her life is already an example. Before she speaks, she is already living out the life of a virtuous or excellent woman. This reminds me of Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. And in Titus chapter 2, well, chapter 1, Paul has told Titus that he's supposed to correct the many different issues that were going on in this church on the island of Crete. One of them was to ordain elders. One of them was to get the doctrine right and get the teaching right and teach them to walk in godliness, to get their lives in order and in line with God and with his word. When we get to chapter 2, he turns to the practical instruction. So he's told them they've got to get their teaching right. They've got to understand what the gospel is. But then when the time you get to chapter 2, he says, and then you need to tell them how to live in a way that adorns the gospel, that causes the gospel to shine. He starts off talking about the older men, and then he turns to the women. And he says this, older women are to teach what is good. And so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. So what do we find here? We find women, it's expected that those who are older in years will have learned to live in the way that God has taught, having passages like Proverbs 31 to give them an example. And then out of that example that they have been, the example that they are living, they then have something to speak. They have something to tell the younger women. They have a message to share. How do you get to be this woman in Proverbs 31? If you look at the things that the older women are to train the younger women to do, to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. If you were to go through Proverbs 31, that's basically the gist of Proverbs 31, isn't it? And what he's saying is that the older are those who have learned, to whatever degree we have learned this, or they have learned this, they are to pass that on. They are to open their mouths. They are to speak. They're to have something to say. But before the speaking is the being able to do it, being able to obey it. And so that, now this is not, if you, some of you may have already noticed this, this doesn't just apply to the ladies, does it, men? God has instructions for us as well. God calls us to follow Christ, to take up our cross daily and follow him. He has a way for us to live. And those, if you want some of those, you can just open up to Titus chapter 2 and read there and all throughout the scripture. This same type of principle applies to all of us, single women, married women, single men, and older men. As we learn, as we grow, as we do follow Christ, let us have something to say, to open our mouth, and to be able to turn to another and help them learn the things that God has taught us. And that's what Paul is telling Titus to teach. And I think that's what Proverbs 31 is, that's the kind of woman we read about in Proverbs 31. Listen to what C.H. Spurgeon said. Fathers and mothers are the most natural agents for God to use in the salvation of their children. I am sure that in my early youth, no teaching ever made such an impression upon my mind as the instruction of my mother. Neither can I conceive that to any child there can be one who has such an influence over the young heart as the mother who has so tenderly cared for her offspring. And we know of people like that, don't we? Many of us, that is our mothers. Or some of us, that's our wives. My wife is a tremendous example of that. And that's what God has called us to. Spurgeon knew that to be the case in his life. But it's not just that she speaks. What specifically does it tell us she is speaking about? Obviously, we've implied this already, but I'd like to go a little deeper into it. What is godly wisdom? It says that she shares wisdom. Okay, that's good. It's one thing for me to say, you need to be wise, or you need to share wisdom. But there are a lot of different things that try to pass for wisdom today, aren't there? There are a lot of different messages, a lot of different ideas, a lot of different patterns of behavior that try to pass as wisdom. And they are not. So how do we know the difference? What is godly wisdom? One of my favorite passages is this passage from the book of James. And some of you guys know this passage already, because if we're talking about wisdom, I love to go to this passage. I love to go to this passage because it helps me so much. I constantly have to go back to this passage to understand, to try to weigh the decisions that I'm making even the emotions that I'm feeling at times, am I acting godly? Is this path that I'm beginning to choose and these ideas I'm weighing, is this wise or is this foolish? If we were to back up just before these verses in James chapter 3, he warns us very simply of a false wisdom. And he says that the wisdom of the world is full of jealousy and selfish ambition. And he says, if that's the wisdom that you're following, if you're finding in your heart jealousy motivating this decision or selfish ambition being the motivation behind this attitude or this decision, he says, do not lie and be false to the truth. That is not the wisdom that is from above, but it is earthly, it is natural, and it is demonic, is what he says. But then he turns and he says, but this is the picture of true wisdom. The wisdom from above is first pure, then it is peaceable, then it is gentle, then it is open to reason, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's a very, very useful passage of Scripture. How often have we made a decision or acted in a certain way, telling ourselves, I do believe this is the wisest course of action, but if we would have weighed it against this, we would have found that, well, maybe it lacks a little in gentleness. Maybe I wasn't very open to reason, a little bit closed off, refused to hear anything else. I would not listen to advice. Maybe there wasn't a lot of good fruit connected to it. You know, things like the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. The Galatians tells us against those things, there's no law against those things. Those are all good. Those are all things that flow from the Spirit. Maybe in the decisions that we make, the actions, the path that we're taking, we're not finding a lot of good fruit flowing out of our mouth, out of our heart. That's not wisdom then. That's not godly wisdom. Maybe the issue of partiality, or maybe sincerity. Maybe it seems wise, but if we were to examine our hearts, we'd find I am not acting out of a sincere motive in this. And yeah, I love the last verse. He says, a harvest of righteousness, which is what we want, isn't it? At the end of our life, when we stand before Christ and we see the rewards, wouldn't we love to see a great harvest of righteousness on that day? But he says there's a way that we get there. He says that harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. And so James has obviously learned very well from Christ, and he's telling us that that wise attitude is not one that stirs up strife and loves strife or feeds on strife, but one that is always making the effort to be at peace. And so, mothers, women, those who will someday be mothers, those who are grandmothers, the things that we speak, the things that you speak, are they wise? How do they measure against the standard that God has given us here in His Word? Do you act? Do you live? And then out of that, do you speak in this way? You speak in this way. The Lord is so helpful to not just give us commands, but then give us passages that explain that. So then this becomes a very big question, because if we're really honest with that passage, we are going to see again and again and again and again where we have either been at a loss or we have just blown it and we know it. We have not acted in wisdom. So then the big question is, that's great that I should act that way, but how? And how do I get that discernment and where do I go? One of my favorite verses, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Proverbs is full of that type of instruction, that if you want to get to true knowledge, if you want to get to true wisdom, you've got to start with one foundational building block. And you can't skip this. You can't skip it. There's no shortcut. There's no, well, I'll put that one aside and give me the rest of the list. I'll see if I can make up for it in some other area. You can't do it. You cannot be a person who does not fear God and get to any kind of true or right wisdom. It doesn't matter how much the pieces of this puzzle you're trying to put together seem to fit and you've got it figured out. And don't we all, we can do that. We can make pieces fit in our mind. I think I should do this. I want to go this way. We can, in our mind, play the right games and line things up the right way where we can justify just about anything that we want to do. So how do we get to true wisdom? We start with the fear of God. But what does that mean? What is it? So the fear of God, what does that practically look like? Is God greater and bigger and foremost in your mind? Is he greater and bigger than everything else and absolutely foremost in your mind? And let's compare it to a couple of other things. God, what does he think versus other people? Look around you. What do they think? Which do you care more about? Do you, this morning, care more about what people think or about what God thinks? That's an easy test. Do I fear God? Do I fear men? The scripture's always putting those in contrast with each other. Do we fear God? Do we fear men? So to get to true wisdom, it has to be God first. Other people's opinions have to be set to the side into second, third, fourth, fifth, whatever place, after the Lord. To give a different kind of example, money is something that can hold great sway, or our love of possessions or things like that. So when you think about decision-making and planning and wisdom and issues that you have to decide between, ways that you have to choose, how am I going to act in this situation? Which holds the most sway over you, money or possessions or God and his will and his word? Which one holds the most sway? If it is something other than God, then you are not a person who is fearing the Lord and on the path to wisdom. He has to be first. He has to be bigger. He has to be foremost in our mind. He has to be the one that has our attention and our respect. So that's where it starts. But we know there's more to it just than that. God's given us his word in tons of instruction, the whole book of Proverbs. Listen to what Psalm 19:7 says. The law of the Lord is perfect. And most people believe when it says the law of the Lord here, he's not just referring to the Ten Commandments or even the other Mosaic, commandments in the Mosaic Covenant. He's using that word in a more general sense to describe the Word of God. And so the law of the Lord, the Word of God, is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And I do love the way he words it. I think the words that he picks are intentional. And the testimony of the Lord, why does he call the Bible the testimony of the Lord? Well, what is a testimony? When someone gives their particular circumstance, what's happened with them, they're giving their testimony. Chris just blessed us with his testimony, how he came to Christ. A witness on a witness stand gives their testimony, what they saw happened. In the Bible, it is full of the testimonies of the Lord, the godly men and women of the past, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses, and David, and Adam, and Eve, and all the way through. We have all of these stories that tell us how God moved in the lives of individuals. Watching individuals, God moved in their lives in specific ways. And as we watch that unfold, as we pay attention to what those stories tell us about God, we are able to grow in wisdom. Those things, just this morning, Dr. Ron was telling us about examples of people who succeeded in temptation and failed in temptation in the Word of God. That brings us wisdom. That brings wisdom to the simple. And that's what we need. Here's a great example. Lois and Eunice, Timothy's faithful teachers. I am sure most of you know who Timothy is, the young man who had such a testimony at a young age that the disciples, I forget which city it was now, Paul was visiting there and said, "You've got to meet this kid." And they brought him to Paul. And Paul found him to be so faithful and trustworthy that he actually took him on his journey and discipled him in person. And then we know that Timothy ends up being an elder at the church of Ephesus, and he leads there, and the book of 1 and 2 Timothy are written to him. But where did he learn what he learned? Listen to what it says here. Paul says this in 2 Timothy. "I am reminded of your," that's Timothy's, "sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." And then later on he says this, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." In these verses, we get a picture of what happened. How was it that Timothy at a young age, and another thing we know about Timothy was that his father doesn't appear to be a believer whatsoever. It just says he was a Greek, she was a Jew, but his father was a Greek. So it appears that she didn't have support in the home. Just the grandmother and the mother had been very faithful in teaching. And Paul knew that. He knew of their faith and that it was sincere. And he had seen this progression. He saw the same thing in Timothy that he'd seen in his mother and in his grandmother. And not only that, he knew how that happened. How does that faith passed on? It's not in the genes. It's not a genetic thing. It's passed on through the Word of God. Listen to what it says. This is the second verse. "As for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, from his mother, from his grandmother, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation." From childhood, I'm sure, as with many of us, from infancy, his mother and his grandmother had made sure he knew the gospel. He knew the sacred writings, the scripture, which are able to make us wise for salvation through faith. So Timothy had these women as godly teachers. And then this is the natural result. This is what we just read about with Lois and Eunice. She is a life-giving fountain, a godly mother, an excellent wife who opens her mouth to teach wisdom, whose life backs up what she says. She is a life-giving fountain. Why would I say that? Proverbs 10:11 says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life." And there are other passages that are very similar to that. Why does it say that? It's a beautiful word picture. But why does it say that? What does it mean? The mouth of the righteous, it's a life-giving fountain. Certainly, by saying positive things, we can encourage one another. We can lift one another up. Certainly, a godly woman will do that. But I believe it's something much more powerful and much deeper. It's what Lois and Eunice were doing with Timothy. From his childhood, he was hearing the word. He was hearing the word. He was hearing the word. And that's how God makes any of our mouths, any of our lips, a fountain of life. How does he do it? Our words can't bring life, no matter how nice or kind they are. Only the message of Jesus Christ can bring life. And a godly woman, and for every one of you here who God has blessed to be a mother, someday may bless to be a mother, those of you who are grandparents with grandchildren at this time, I'm going to challenge you and encourage you. Is your mouth a fountain of life? What are the things that come out? Does Jesus Christ come out? Is he heard in the home? The message of what he has done for us, and as Chris mentioned, our sinfulness, the fact that we have sinned, we deserve his punishment, but he loved us so much, he took the punishment, died, and rose again, so that every person who repents and trusts in him will be saved. Is that a message that fills the home? And in our day, there are a lot of things that fight against that, aren't there? Not because the message isn't even heard. This is just kind of a side application. It's not just do you speak it. It's do you allow it to be drowned out? Sometimes it's not just saying that what's true, but it's helping protect from what's not. And in our life, how easy is it for internet, media, TV, all these different sources of input, information, and stuff? And this is for all of us. How easy is it for our minds to just be too full of other things? We just don't have any space for God's word. There's just no time, there's no space. It's not that even these are all sinful things. We just have not allowed space or time for God's word. And so, mothers, you can help guard in the home from those distractions. And so there's a couple of ways that her mouth can be a fountain of life. And so the first way is what we've just been talking about, in what she says to people about God, by pointing people to Christ and pointing people to God. And I think that's pretty self-evident, and that's one we would get pretty easy. But here's another way, in what she says to God about people. And what she says to God about people, prayer. And, of course, we love the passage in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, which we're going to do in just a little bit, and prayer. And this year's emphasis is what? It's prayer. This year's emphasis, we take each year, we go through a different one, and this year's emphasis is prayer. And I wanted to give an illustration, or maybe even a couple of illustrations. I found Tim Challies online had 10 for Mother's Day. He put together 10 short biographical sketches on different godly men and their mothers. And I would highly recommend, I didn't put the link up here, but you can find it. And they were all tremendous. They were very, very good. And one of the things that I noticed, I'm specifically looking for something that fits my text here. So one of them that's teaching, and there were several of them that were faithful in teaching their children. And a lot of them, they had wayward children. And so I thought about like Susanna Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon's mother. There was, I don't remember her name, but John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, his mother, tremendous story of how even she was very weak, and actually didn't she die of tuberculosis when he was only 7 or 8. But in the time that she had, she gave him the word as much as she could. And there were others as well. There were Monica and St. Augustine, and how she had prayed and prayed and prayed for her son, who became one of the early church fathers and one of the most respected men in the whole history of the Christian church. And just a tremendous testimony there. But one of the things, as I'm looking for, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and I saw a lot of that. In every one of them, what I saw was prayer. In some of them, that was the main thing that was emphasized, was their prayers, their prayers, their prayers, their prayers, and how the Lord worked. Certainly they spoke the truth, and certainly many of them were very godly in their example, but many of them had children who did go astray. What do? They prayed, and they devoted themselves to prayer. And I picked one from our day. Well, I jumped ahead of myself. Let me read this from Spurgeon. "Never could it be possible for any man to estimate what he owes to a godly mother. Certainly, I have not the powers of speech with which to set forth my valuation of the choice blessing which the Lord bestowed on me in making me the son of one who prayed for me and prayed with me. How can I ever forget her tearful eye when she warned me to escape from the wrath to come? I thought her lips right eloquent. Others might not think so, but they certainly were eloquent to me. How can I ever forget when she bowed her knee with her arms about my neck and prayed, oh, that my son may live before thee. Nor can her frown be effaced from my memory, that solemn, loving frown when she rebuked my budding iniquities. And her smiles have never faded from my recollection, the beaming of her countenance when she rejoiced to see some good thing in me toward the Lord God of Israel. Let me encourage you mothers to do that. It can feel difficult when we share the word, and I love to share the gospel. One of the things that can be so difficult is we don't see fruit right away, hardly ever, when we do that. It takes time. The Lord uses it in His way and in His time. And we can get discouraged, and we can give up, and we can walk away. But one of the things that was just pressed home to me again and again, and the story I'll tell in just a minute will, I hope, drive that home for all of us, was that the Lord's never done working just because things are going kind of rough. And often in the men He would use in the greatest ways in the history of the church, they went very far from Christ before the Lord brought them back. And so, and one of the things I believe to be a part of this, just as far as how God works with us in our human nature, is sometimes it needs to be that way to do the thing that God needs to do in someone's life. I think about Spurgeon and his testimony, which he shared all the time. He heard the word of God, as you can read here, from the time he was tiny. His mother praying for him, begging and pleading for him to know Christ and being in prayer. But somehow, with all of that, his dad being a preacher, his grandfather being a preacher, at 15 or 16, he was in the depths of despair. Like, he thought it was over for him. And he was just struggling, and didn't think that God would save him. Until one day, the Lord, through a message from a lay preacher who didn't hardly even know how to preach, all he had was one short text, and he just said it again and again and again and again. But that's what was needed, because the Lord drove that home to his heart, and he was saved. But the light that came after the darkness had such an effect on him. He had known what it was to be down there. And for what God did in his life, the contrast between the two caused him to run harder and preach harder and with more passion than any other man of his day that I know of, and almost any day in the history of the church. And so sometimes the Lord uses that. But I want to give this story in closing, The Power of a Praying Mother, the story of Christopher and Angela Yuan. Christopher, right now, and some of you, how many of you guys went to the Rethink Apologetics Conference with us? So you're going to know exactly who I'm talking about. We got to hear him speak, and you got to hear a lot better version of this than I'm going to give right now. So I apologize for that. You got to hear it from his own lips. But he's a speaker. He was one of the main speakers at the Apologetics Conference. He's a teacher at Moody. I'm trying to remember how long it's been there. I think it's been around 10 years. Does that sound right, Michael? Around 10 years. He's an international speaker. He speaks in jails, on campuses, in churches, and I can give personal testimony to this, a powerful witness for what God can do to turn someone's life around, and just a powerful, being a very intelligent man as well, just a powerful witness for what does the scripture actually say in our very confused world. And so this is a picture of him. And find my spot here. Christopher had an atheist upbringing. His mom, Angela, they were Chinese, and he was born in America. He had basically an atheist upbringing. His mom just wanted nothing to do with Christianity or Christians. She would mock them regularly. His dad was a dentist, prosperous man. He was on his way to be a dentist, but he had always struggled with
his sexuality. And he began to feel that he was a homosexual. And he struggled with that. And his parents were, although they were not believers, they were adamantly against that. Well, at one point during dentist school, they confronted him on some things that they had found in his room. Not in his room, but the things that they had found that were his. And yeah, he said, yeah, that's right. That's right, I'm gay. And that's who I am, and that's who God made me to be. And his mom said, you cannot be a homosexual and a member of our family. And he said, okay. He got up, he walked in, came right back out with his bags, almost as if they were packed, and left. And his mom completely fell apart. And she didn't know where to go. They tried Scientology briefly. That was a dead end real quick. She ended up turning to Christ, to the church. She just went. Someone gave her a tract, put it in her hand. It was for someone like Christopher, but as she read it, she got the gospel, and she was saved. And she called the number on the back, and she got connected with different people, and she began to be discipled. And her first thing she did was she left home. She actually was going to commit suicide, but the Lord saved her and sent her to Christopher, who was not expecting to see her at all, because he felt like he'd just been disowned. And she walks up and says, if Christ can love you, so can I. I will love you forever, no matter what. And she turned around, he turned around and left her there. And that began a process of her growing. Eventually, her husband, Leon, came to know Christ, and they both began to pray together. And there's a long story. They were obviously doing everything they could to get the word of God to Christopher, but he got harder and harder and harder and harder against the gospel. And he got just, I won't go into any particular details, but he got about as deep into that lifestyle and into drugs. He began to be a drug dealer, got in extremely deep trouble. His life fell apart. He, right before he graduated, he was expelled from dental school, and which was fine for him because it let him devote all of his time to the parties and to the drugs and to the money. And he got to the top of that group. He was in the A-list in the gay community. He was at all the big parties. He was actually putting on some of the biggest parties that were around in Atlanta and things like that. And he was about as deep as you could go into that. And his mom prayed, and she actually set aside, there was an unused shower, and she turned that into a prayer closet, and she prayed, and she began to fast every Monday, a water-only fast every single Monday. At one point, she fasted 39 days straight for her son. His life continued to spiral out of control to the point that even his friends began to forsake him. As all these things were falling apart, the police show up again for second or third time, and they take him to jail, and they book him. And his life is completely crumbling around him, and he calls his mom, and he says to her that he was in jail, but he sounded completely different. And she could tell that God was beginning finally, after all these different things, to humble him and open his heart to the gospel. And she had one of those, I don't even know what they're called, those little calculators with a paper tape on it. She found that, she pulled it, and she wrote, the song came to her mind, count your many blessings, name them one by one. She found that, and she wrote, first blessing. She felt like God was finally beginning to answer the prayers. And as she continued to pray, continued to open contact with Christopher there, that they found out that he was HIV positive. And at that point, he's walking through the jail, all his inmates, his life. He once had this prosperous road ahead of him, and he looked at a trash can. He said, that's my life. That's my life. Trash. Right on the top was a Gideon New Testament. And he grabbed it, and he took it to his cell, and he opened it to the book of Mark. And he had nothing to do. It wasn't a deep spiritual interest, really, even at that point. It was just, I got time. Nothing to do for years, because he was in very, very deep. I forget how long the original sentence was, but he was going to be there for most of the rest of his life. How much? 7 years? Yeah. And so he began to read it, and he was saved. He was really, truly, and genuinely born again. And his mom didn't know what to make of this new person that she was talking with. And he began to witness to others. And he actually, the Lord shortened his sentence drastically. And he has no idea how or why, but he applied to Moody and they accepted him before he had even been released. And he went straight from there to Moody, and I guess the rest is history. And the Lord is using him in an extremely powerful way. What most of that is written in an autobiography him and his mom wrote called Out of a Far Country, if you want to read the whole story for yourselves. And he's writing a new book right now, which I can't wait to read, called Holy Sexuality. But all of that in answer to prayer. This was a mom who didn't, she was not a Proverbs 31 mom, was she? She's an atheist. She didn't even believe in Christ. She mocked Christians. She didn't get a good start. But the Lord was able to overcome. She became a Proverbs 31 woman. And he found Christ. And this here, that's a picture of her. And that is his mom. And that is the list she continued to write down on that same piece of paper. And that's now today, or well, at least by the time it was taken, that is the picture of her answered prayers. And the, I don't know how many of you are familiar with the movie War Room. That came out, really good movie, emphasizing prayer. They actually dedicated that movie to her. The book to her. Thank you. So, application. We need women who live according to God's word. What a high calling, what a blessing that God has given us in womanhood and in godly motherhood. Sorry, those two came up together. But we need women who teach this to others. And we have that, don't we? We have that here at our church. We need women whose words carry the gospel of God's saving grace to others. We have that here as well. You younger women, you're very blessed here in our church to have so many godly women to look up to. And we need godly prayer warriors. We need godly prayer warriors. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for the grace that you have given to us. Lord, you have given us the wisest of instructions. You have blessed us with family as an institution, with mothers specifically. Cannot praise you enough for what you have blessed us with. I pray for every single woman here that you would bless them, encourage them, make them useful in your kingdom. For any man or woman, boy or girl, who does not know Christ, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we also have the privilege of celebrating the Lord's Supper. And so if I could have the men come forward as we look towards the Lord's table, I just want to remind us of what we do, the privilege that we have here, what it is we celebrate. Why do we do this regularly? As I mentioned earlier, we are an Acts 2:42 church. That's what Pastor always reminds us of. They devote themselves to these four simple things. God's word. You guys were here this morning to hear God's word, to hear God's word and godly instruction. Fellowship. You guys love fellowship with each other. It's wonderful to see the godly fellowship that the Lord has built here. But this, the breaking of bread, is one of the things that God has given us to build the church around. And why? Because it proclaims what it is we believe. He's given us two ordinances, two symbolic representations of the gospel. The first is baptism, right? We've had several recently, and God's blessed us so much. In baptism, a picture of the gospel, dead with Christ, alive with Christ. And here, we have Christ's broken body Hebrews talks about it as it reminds us that his body was broken just like the veil. The veil in the temple was torn when he died, so that representing that we now have free access to God through Christ. And that's pictured in the broken bread here, that Christ's body was broken for us. And not only that, but the cup, originally the wine, for us the juice, was poured out, representing the new covenant in his blood, that his blood was shed for our sins. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. One, when we become a Christian, he says, follow me in baptism. Proclaim to everybody that you're mine. And in this, regularly proclaim that you're mine, that you believe, that this is the gospel that we are built around, that we are built on. So we're not going to have a song during this time. It'll be more of the instruments will play. It'll be a time of reflection. And I encourage you to reflect on that, the simplicity of what God's given us as a church to be about. And in this time, we're celebrating in a special way the gospel of Jesus Christ that he has proclaimed to us. And if, again, as I prayed and as Chris mentioned earlier, there are those who are not yet committed to Christ, if you've never yet repented and put your faith in him, during this time of reflection, could there be a better time than to call out to him and ask him to save you and tell him that you trust him?